Scripture says if you see one that's destitute in need, you don't help them. How remaineth there the love of God in you, helper? So, Lynn, you just do that. Let's take our Bibles again. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I would like to pick up where we left off last time. I've entitled this message, A Perception of Righteousness. This truth is so scarcely preached. It's just, I truly believe, when the Lord said in the book of Malachi, I'm going to send a famine, not going to be a famine of bread, it's going to be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And one day I was talking to Brother Carl, and I asked him, I said, think about how few places there are to go and hear the freedom of the gospel of free grace clearly, distinctly set forth. Someone would say, well, that just sounds arrogant to me. Well, not trying to be arrogant, I'm just truthful. I believe this. I believe that there is a scarcity of hearing of the truth of God's grace. The Apostle Paul had set forth in the previous verses that we considered the blessedness to God's people of the perception of the blessing of God. Now, this is what he had set forth in a twofold manner. Let me just state this, and we'll go on from here. Number one, this is a blessing that we look at in a twofold manner. Number one, that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that I spoke of earlier on what is actually imputed, charged to God's people. That is, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that uprightness that was wrought out, the obedience of Christ Himself, that He wrought out as a man, that is the standard of acceptance with Almighty God. It is the right that He possesses, that He earned, the right that He has to do all things that He does and shall do, the righteousness that He possesses, that He earned as a man before the law of God, what was demanded of me, Christ that wrought that out, God Almighty, before the foundation of the world, that first He first trusted in Christ. Now this is just the way it is. Almighty God looked upon His people an elect, chosen object of mercy. And Almighty God, that foreknew them in love, in affection, in an everlasting covenant, that called them by name, they're mine. That's mine. That's an heir of promise right there. God Almighty forgave them, justified them, declared them to be absolutely righteous in the person of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I perfectly understand being born in Adam. I can perceive that, Neil. I can perceive that. I see Paul says, in me there dwells no good thing. Being born in Adam, there's not one good thing about me. Not one decent, upright thing. There is in me, that is, Paul said, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. There's not a good thought. There's not a good deed. There's not a good attitude. There's nothing in me as being born in Adam that's good. And you either. Every one of us is being born in Adam just rotten to the core. Not one good thing. I don't have anything good to say about any of us as being born in Adam. That's what Paul says. There is in me, that is in my flesh, that old nature, not this, in my old Adamic nature, doesn't dwell any good thing, but being considered in Christ, found in Christ, chosen in Christ, I was either righteous or unrighteous in Christ. Now you know the answer to this. Chosen in Him, considered in Him. The Father looked upon me in Christ and said, guiltless. Well, what was the basis of that statement? He first trusted in Christ. He looked to the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety that would in time, according to God's good pleasure, when He would come, He came in the fullness of time. And absolutely fulfilled, obeyed for me and died for me, having paid my penalty before the law of God. God Almighty looked upon me and says, forgiven. Before the foundation of the world, justified, guiltless in Christ. Now I'll tell you something. Almighty God trusted in Christ. His chosen, and absolutely laid down His name to say, that's my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in Him. God the Father absolutely looked upon His people in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He looked upon them as justified. You say, I don't see how He can justify one before he's born. How did He choose him before he was born? How did He love him before he was born? How was he a son before he was born? The Scripture says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Because you are sons. Because you are sheep. You didn't become a sheep. The Lord says, other sheep I have. I have them. They're mine. Them I must bring. I must call them out of darkness. Secondly, and I've already said it, God has purposed to not impute sin, to not charge His elect with the guilt of their rebellion and sin. Justification and pardon of sin, forgiveness of sin, is actually, in our understanding, I have to state them in two ways. In God's eternal purpose there, I don't see how. It's yea and amen. But for your understanding and my understanding, here's the difference in justification and pardon. Justification is the imputation of something, the charging to your account of something that wasn't yours. It's the imputation, the charging of the righteousness of Christ. You didn't earn that. He did. And Almighty God just said, according to His mercy and grace, I'm going to give that to you. So justification is the imputation of something. Pardon is the non-imputation of something. I'm not going to charge you with sin. There's a difference in pardon and justification. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, now cometh this blessedness then, what I've just been talking about, the imputation of sin, or the imputation of righteousness, and the non-imputation of sin. Almighty God has, before the foundation of the world, justified in the person of Christ. Now you look at a man anyway outside of Christ, and that man's not justified. But Almighty God justified him in His Son in an everlasting covenant. All things that were ordered, that's what David said in 2 Samuel. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, cometh this blessedness, the declaration of this blessedness. Cometh this blessedness. Is this declaration, or the declaration of that blessedness that I've been talking about, is it about circumcision? Is this for the Jews only? Or is it concerning Gentiles too? That's what Paul's asking. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. This is the question Paul asked. Is circumcision necessary for justification before God? He said, we know that faith was reckoned. That word right there, reckoned, it does mean charged, you know, that justification was a imputed, charged. But this word reckoned right here, and it'll make sense when I tell you what that word means. The word reckoned means given to compute. Given to compute. He said, for we say that faith was reckoned, given to compute, to Abraham for righteousness. That is to say, faith was the means by which Abraham computed, received, understood that righteousness was imputed to him. How do you know that righteousness has been given to you? How do you know that? Faith has been reckoned or given to you that you would perceive, that you would understand, that you would compute. That's what it means, to compute. How do I know? How can I figure this out? Now, there's some things that I can figure out. I can figure out that red paint and yellow paint makes orange paint. I can figure that out. I can figure out that if I take an air pump, you know, pump up air, and I stick it on a tire, I can figure out that tire right there is going to puff up. I can figure that out. How do you compute? How do you figure out that righteousness has been imputed to you. When I can't see it, I can't, you know, how? Faith. That's what he says. Faith was reckoned to Abraham for the understanding of righteousness. And he, I'm sorry, verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When did Abraham realize? When did Abraham calculate? When did Abraham take into account? When did he consider this blessing? How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Paul says not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. What he's saying is this, the significance of this truth is that the realization and the understanding of this blessing toward a sinner was given to Abraham before he was circumcised. Now you see, the thing is that the Jews say, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. Paul asks this question, when did Abraham figure this out? By faith. When did he figure it? He didn't figure it out by himself. I think I've made that point clear. When did it compute to Abraham? When did it come to his understanding? When did God reveal it to him by faith? How was it reckoned? Circumcision, uncircumcision? Verse 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed also unto them. He says, he received the sign. Now, the sign here means the actual deed. It was a sign. Now, Abraham was circumcised. He was actually circumcised. And that was a sign. He said he received the sign, the actual deed of circumcision. But he said this sign of circumcision, the actual deed itself, was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. This seal meant what the sign represented. Does this make sense? He was circumcised, there was a sign, but there was a seal, or what that sign actually represented. If I, in old times, you know, would have received a letter or something from... Oh, I got a better one than that. I got a birth certificate the other day. I had to have a birth certificate to get a passport. And what they had to do is they had to have an original. Couldn't be a copy. It had to be an original birth certificate from the state of Louisiana. And the way they knew that it was real was that they ran their fingers over that seal. And if they couldn't feel that impression on there, it wasn't accepted. Now, it wasn't that actual raised piece of paper. That was a sign. That was what it was. It was an actual raised piece of paper. But that little piece of paper that they felt right there on there, that wasn't what they were looking for. You say, well, I thought, why did they run their finger on it? What they were looking for was what that seal represented. That seal said that the state of Louisiana authenticated that I was actually born there, that was really me. That's what they're looking for. The sign of circumcision meant that there was a seal or a promise or what that sign represented. That sign of circumcision said that Almighty God had given Abraham a promise that Abraham was righteous in God's sight based on the imputed righteousness of Christ. Abraham believed God. Abraham was not justified before God because he was circumcised. That was a sign that God gave Abraham that said, I've justified you. And I justified you apart from any works that you could do. Now, the Jews would take that and they'd say, well, here's how Abraham was justified. Abraham was circumcised. Paul says, no. He says, did God give Abraham that promise when he was in uncircumcision or circumcision? People come down today and they say, well, I'm saved because I was baptized. I'm saved because I walked down the aisle. I'm saved because I took the Lord's Supper. No, you weren't. No. We're baptized in obedience to God's command. We associate ourselves with Him. And we're baptized to set forth and to profess faith in Christ. That we profess that we believe Christ. Paul is setting forth this truth to these Jews. He received the sign of circumcision. It was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of many nations. Abraham was set forth as being a father. That is the first in example. That's what verse 12 says. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Paul is never going to let these Jews forget that that Abraham received this promise from God before he was circumcised. Men will find everything they can find in their works to justify them before Almighty God. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham believed God, and God was the one that gave him the sign. That sign set forth the seal of God's promise. Abraham, you're circumcised because I promised to you. The Jews thought that this circumcision was absolutely necessary. We looked at that in Acts 15:1. There was a group of Jews that came down from Judea last Wednesday night. We looked, and they told some of the Gentile converts, you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. Any man that tells you that you have got to do something in order to be saved, he's a liar. He's a liar. He is a liar. You must this. God wants to save you, but you have to. He's a liar. Almighty God saves His people by grace and reveals it to them by faith. And that's how they compute it. That's how they understand it. And they don't compute it any other way. For the promise, verse 13, that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This promise, the entire contents of this promise, the totality of the everlasting covenant of grace, that he should be the heir of the world. Now, when was that promise made, that he should be the heir? Turn over to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 4. Genesis 17, 4 to 6. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. The promise, the announcement, the announcement of blessing, that Abraham should be the heir or the sharer of the lot. I used my son a while ago, but I called him that. He was called. I called him Gabe. Amazing thing about that, I think how my son, when he came into this world, I thought about it, and I kind of liked the name Gabe. I thought, that's a good name. I like that name. Named him that. But the truth of the matter is, God Almighty had named him Gabe, humanly speaking, and shown him to be an object of His mercy before the foundation of the world. God had a name for him. These heirs right here, they're sharers of the lot. I've got four kids. Well, actually, I guess I got more than that. I guess we have six. I got six kids. And do you know that those kids, all of them, have an inheritance coming because of the family in which they were born? They didn't choose. None of our kids got together one day and decided, I think I'm just going to make myself an heir. I think I'm going to make myself to be in this family. You say, well, I can understand that. That's ridiculous. That's exactly right. And it's the same truth when it comes to being a child of God. No one chooses to be a child of God. God Almighty chooses. That's what the Lord told those people. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Almighty God set His affection before the foundation of the world. Where were you before the foundation of the world when all of this was settled? Where were you? You were in the will and the mind and the purpose of Almighty God, if you know Him at all. Salvation is of the Lord. The Scripture says, setting forth, and the promise that He should be an heir of the world. That is, first an example of the lot that God Almighty had set upon Abraham according to grace. And to his seed, was this through the law or through the righteousness of faith? Or that is, through the perception that Almighty God has shown mercy to Abraham. Abraham, like all like him, not as being born in Adam, but being born of God, are heirs of God, heirs in Christ. All things are yours in Christ. Children born into this world are legal recipients of the inheritance of the parents. If they got a little, they're going to get a little. If they got a lot, they'll get a lot. But I'll tell you this, the inheritance of a child is directly in proportion to the wealth of his parents. And it's the same way with God's kids. All things are yours. It pleases the Father to give you the kingdom. For if, verse 14, they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. I want you to hear me real good on this. This is absolutely so, and I'm going to show you in just a couple of statements how disrespectful, how wrong, number one, but how disrespectful this legalistic attitude of all men, and I can understand this because I've been there. I told you I came up in false religion. And every free will, that means every religion that believes that you must do something in order to be saved. All of them. And I don't care what you call them. I could start and I could name them all. Roman Catholicism, Southern Baptist, Church of Christ, you know, I can name them all. You say, now wait a minute, whoa, aren't you being a little hard? Every religion that sets forth that you must do something, that you must exercise your free will in order to be saved, is a lie, and this is what this verse of Scripture deals with. If they which are of the law, that means do and live, if you must do something to be an heir, if God, according to what they say, has done all that He can do, He's made salvation possible, and if He's made salvation possible, and you must do something to just finish it on. Put the icing on the cake. If you've got to do something to make this thing right, it's what he's saying. If they which are of the law, if the legalist, those that seek acceptance by their own work, if they are heirs of promise, if they are accepted on the condition of their obedience to the law, then the whole covenant of grace is broken. This is what he's saying. If they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. That is, faith is empty. True faith, according to the Scriptures, is empty. It means absolutely nothing. And the promise is made of none effect. It means it's useless. Here's what I'm saying. If you got to do something in order to be saved, then faith given from above to believe that Almighty God justifies the ungodly according to His mercy and grace apart from any works of righteousness. If you have to do something, then that faith of which Paul talks about, Abraham believed God, then that means it means nothing. And that mean, and the everlasting covenant of grace is useless. It doesn't mean anything. Now, one of two things or so. Either God Almighty is a liar, or men are liars. One or the other. Either salvation is altogether of grace. That means God Almighty set forth in His heart, mind, and purpose, and will, and God before the foundation of the world chose those that He would save. And in time, He called them out and told them about it. And they believed it, not in order to be saved, but because God saved them. And He just told them. And they know it, and they understand, and it computes. Either that's so, either God Almighty is the author of salvation, or you are. Either God is truthful or you're truthful. And the Scripture says, let God be true and every man's a liar. What does that mean? That means that every man that's not preaching free grace is a liar. That's what it means. He's a bald-faced liar. Bald-faced liar. Because the law, the doing, in order to be accepted, worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. The law works wrath. What that means is it brings under condemnation. Let me tell you something. You say, well, I think I've been pretty good. Compared to what? I, you know, I hadn't been any worse than anybody else, but everybody else is scum too. The law works wrath. Listen, you came into this world wrong. You were conceived in sin. You came forth from your mother's womb a liar. The law works wrath. No man can be declared just by the deeds of the law because the law has already been broken. And all of your efforts from this point forward are useless. You just... No, no. But where no law is, there's no transgression. You know, if I pull out of this parking lot right here and I just pull right out, I didn't even stop. I didn't break any laws. I might not have been looking, you know, but I didn't break any laws. There wasn't a stop sign there. If there was a stop sign sitting right out that parking lot right there and I just ran right past it right there, didn't stop, I broke a law. What? Well, that sign said that was a sign of an ordinance according to this state or country that says, if you see that sign, you better stop. If you don't stop, you broke the law. But if there's not a stop sign there, the police officer pulls me over and he said, I'm going to have to give you a ticket. For what? Run the stop sign. So there wasn't one there. I wasn't guilty. The Scripture says where no law is, there's no transgression. But there's no case like that. There's no situation found where there is no law. You know, we started off this book by Paul showing that even the heathen, even those in the backside of nowhere, there's the law of nature. It declares the glory of God. Paul said, and they're guiltless. There is no situation. Romans 2:15 says, even of the Gentiles that have not the law, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. People know right from wrong. You know that. Verse 16, therefore is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Therefore, it is a faith. Not this false conception of faith where men say, the Lord wants to do it if you'll believe it and just exercise the faith that's in you. All men have not faith. Faith is given only to God's elect. Almighty God gives faith for this reason, because they've been justified. You ever thought of that? The only reason that a man has faith is that he might perceive or compute that God has justified him. What would faith be to an unjustified man? What does he believe in? Abraham believed God. What did he believe? He believed that God had imputed the righteousness of Christ to him. It is a faith revealed by faith, that it might be by grace, that it might be known that salvation is by the grace of God, all of grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. If there's going to be any surety of the promise of God to show mercy to His people, it must be by the Lord Jesus Christ and His obedience in life and death in the satisfaction of God's law. That's the only comfort that we have. Faith must be given to believe what Christ did. How would I know? How do I know? I mean, a lot of people are standing up and saying, you know, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and He lived before God's, you know, law and He made salvation possible. How do I know, though, that God has really done something for me? How do I know that the obedience of Christ as a man before the law of God? Now, I wish I could enter into this. I know it's so. But it's like it's so wonderful. I try to grasp hold of this. And I think, I don't even know how far I've fallen. I don't even know the depth to which I've rebelled against God. But to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of that promise might be sure to all the seed. How is it going to be that promise, the promise that God has shown mercy, how is that going to be so? Well, it's by faith. The faith of God's elect. That's what it is, the faith of God's elect. All of God's people in time are going to be called out of darkness. And the same faith by which I believe, you that believe. It's a faith that it might be shown to be of grace. It might be sure. God doesn't reveal it in different ways to His people. He reveals it the same way to all of them. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let me say it like this so you can understand. Without faith, it's impossible to know that God is pleased. My faith is not what pleases God. God Himself has pleased God. That's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm pleased in Him. Faith is given to me that I can compute that God is pleased with me in Christ. And it's not by works of self-righteousness that we've done. According to His mercy, He saved us. All right, Gary, you come.